try and do those when we can. We don't sing that one very often anymore. I don't know why exactly, but I'm glad to sing it today. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter. Excuse me, we're going to actually start in Romans 4, and we'll end up in Hebrews chapter 11, but go ahead and turn to Romans 4, if you will, please, first. And then we'll end up in Hebrews 11. Thank you for being here tonight on this Tuesday night. Appreciate your faithfulness. Appreciate the good choir singing that we've enjoyed and all the things that going on. Thank you for taking such good care of us when we come. You treat us like we're somebody. We know better than that, but we still like to be treated like we're somebody. So we appreciate what you do for us when we come. And I want to read a few verses here from Romans chapter 4 and talk to you for a little while, preach to you a little while about Abraham from Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible said, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Now we'll stop there. I want to use that as our beginning place. And I want to preach to you a little bit about faith tonight. And I want to preach on faith is counted. Faith is counted for righteousness. The accounting of faith. Now, in Hebrews 11, we're told, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." Now, I don't believe that verse means that they got an A on their report card by faith. I really think it means that they believed God. They got a good report of God by faith, and so they served Him and lived for Him. And Abraham was one of those men. Now, when we think about faith, the Bible said the just shall live by faith. The Bible said we walk by faith and not by sight. Here in this passage in Romans 4, we learn about the faith of Abraham. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not. Probably you have, and I'll probably just be reminding you of something. But in the Bible, we find a lot of terms that have to do with accounting. Now, I'm not an accountant. I am terrible with numbers. I took Algebra 1 and got through by the skin of my teeth. And my teacher said, "Don't bother with Algebra 2. You'll be better off in practical math." I didn't take Algebra 2. I didn't take geometry. I didn't take calculus. I didn't take any of that. I am bad with numbers. My brain just doesn't work good on numbers. But I have a son-in-law now. If you have to have a son-in-law, I've got a pretty good one. And I tell everybody we couldn't have got a better one if we'd picked him out ourselves. And really, we did kind of pick him out because we prayed for a son-in-law. But my son-in-law is in the accounting business, and so he knows about all these accounting terms. And sometimes he doesn't talk about it a lot, but occasionally he might mention this. And I thought about in the Bible how many accounting terms there are. I thought about how often the Bible uses words like this. In fact, concerning Abraham's life, you'll find words like accounting. You'll find word inheritance. You'll find the word receive. You'll find the word reckoned. You'll find the word imputed, which means to be put on mark or put on inventory. Those are the kind of words we find concerning this man, Abraham. If you were an accountant, you might use these words. You might use deposits, withdrawals, records, reviews, audits, accounts receivable. All of those words apply to the Bible. Think about some of these verses I thought about in 2 Timothy 4. Paul said this. He said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Laid up. That's accounting. We're talking about accounting now. I thought about in Matthew 6:20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." I thought of Romans 2, verses 4 and 5. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath unto the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now think about that. The riches of his goodness, treasuring up wrath, those are accounting terms. Now, when we come to Abraham here, we find some accounts in his life, and I want to talk to you about them. They are the accounts of faith. There are three of them. I want to give you the first two and then zero in on the last one if I can tonight, and I want to preach about faith. Now, first of all, when we come to Abraham's life in Romans 4, we are immediately notified that Abraham has an account with God. It is his righteousness account. Now listen to what it said. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. This is Abraham's righteousness account with God. You understand, in order to go to heaven, you will have to be righteous in the sight of God. Now somebody say, preacher, what does it mean to be righteous? Well, we could put it in these terms just to put it simply, and certainly we could add much to this, but really it means to be right with God. Are you right with God tonight? Are you right with him? You say, well, I don't know what it means to be right with God. Well, let me ask you a question. Sir, if you're married, do you know when you're not right with your wife? Dear lady, do you know when you're not right with your husband? Young people, do you know when you're not right with your mother or father? I think you know that, don't you? And I think you know whether or not you are right with God. Are you acceptable in the sight of God? You say, well, preacher, how do I get right with God? How do I become acceptable with God? How do I get my righteousness account filled with God? See, Jesus said in one place, he said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, you think about those Pharisees and those scribes. They wouldn't walk more than a certain number of steps on the Sabbath day. They wouldn't pick up a stick. They wouldn't swat a fly. They tithe. They fasted. To all outward appearances, they looked righteous. But Jesus said, you're going to have to be more righteous than they are. How does a man get right with God? Well, I'll notice with you some things in Romans, and we can't look at this whole chapter, but there are three ways mentioned in the chapter that Abraham did not get right with God. He did not get right with God by reforming his character or by doing good works. Now, immediately following what it says about Abraham being righteous, it says this in verse number 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth not righteousness without, or imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now, that's a quote from the 32nd Psalm. Paul is quoting David from the 32nd Psalm. Do you know what's going on in the 32nd Psalm? David has sinned with Bathsheba, committed adultery and murder, and he's trying to get right with God. And so when Paul would tell us how Abraham got right, he immediately mentions that David got right with God or was forgiven or had righteousness imputed to him after he had sinned. Now think about this. When you talk to people today and you say, are you right with God? What do they always point to? They're good works. They say, well, I'm good. But when Paul wants us to know how to get right with God, he doesn't point to David's good works. He points to David's sin. He doesn't show us David on the top. He shows us David on the bottom. Why? Because the only way you'll ever be right with God is to admit that you're a sinner. You'll have to come as a sinner before God before you can ever become righteousness. Abraham did not reform himself. David didn't get right by works, but he got right by faith. And then notice he'll talk about circumcision next. He'll start in verse 9 and go through verse 12 and talk about circumcision. That is a rite. It was a sign between Israel and God. And so that, but Paul will say this about Abraham. He'll say, did he get right with God? Was he counted righteous before or after he was circumcised? And the answer is before, because that outward sign did not do anything to make him righteous. Now, in the day we live, we have some outward signs. We call them church ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And somebody say, well, I know I'm going to heaven because I took communion, or I know I'm going to heaven because I've been baptized. No, it's the same way with Abraham. That didn't make you say, that was an evidence that baptism was an evidence that you have trusted Christ, but you got saved before that. Otherwise, your baptism didn't count. Somebody said, well, baptism washes away sin. Well, then we have a big problem, because Jesus got baptized and he never sinned. That's what Peter said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So why did Jesus get baptized? To identify with us. And why do we get baptized? To identify with him. It is an outward act of obedience that shows the world that we are identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It never saved anybody. Just tells the world that we're saved. Tells the church that we're saved. It's a testimony. First act of obedience. So reforming his character didn't make him right. The right, getting right with God, and the right of circumcision didn't make him right. And then the rule of the law didn't make him right. Here's the next thing Paul will mention, verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Paul just simply said, Abraham didn't get right by keeping the law. Now, someone will say, well, preacher, I'll go to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were never given to get you to heaven. The Ten Commandments were given to show you the holiness of God and to show us how far short we were of the holiness and glory of God. That's what they were given for. We won't take time to go back there, but sometime you go back and read about God giving the law in the book of Exodus, and you'll find that after he gave it, you'll find Israel sees him on that mountain. Just before he gave the law, or just after he gave the law, they see him on that mountain, they see his glory and his holiness. And when they see it, they say to Moses, Moses, you go talk to God. We're afraid of God. You go to God for us. So what the law did was it showed them God was holy and they were unholy, and they became afraid and they started looking for a mediator who could get them to God. Now, you remember what Paul said in the book of Galatians? He said, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Paul said the law didn't teach you how to be saved. It showed you that you needed to be saved. And when you and I saw we were sinners, we started looking for a mediator, and that mediator is Christ. There is one God and one mediator between men and God, the man, Christ Jesus. We started looking for somebody who could get to God, and the Holy Ghost said, there he is. It's Jesus. He can get you to God. He is our mediator. You say, well, if Moses was not righteous by works, and if he wasn't righteous by the law, and if he wasn't righteous by circumcision, how did he get righteous? We read it in our text. By faith. Now, here's what the Bible said. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We're told this three times in the Bible that Abraham believed God. And every time we're told it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, what was it Abraham believed? Do you remember Genesis 15? Abraham has just fought a battle, and he has just rescued Lot and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah from the, I think there were five kings that came and had taken them captive. And he brings them back, and the king of Sodom wants to give him a reward, and Abraham won't take it. He said, I won't take anything. He said, I don't want you to be able to say that you made me rich. And so then he's standing there. He's just won the battle. They take off, and God comes by. How do you know God came by? Because he started talking to Abraham. And here's what he said. He said, fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. And when Abram hears him, Abram looks at him and he said, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? He said, mine heir, one born in my house is mine heir. He's talking about his servant was going to be his heir because he didn't have a son. And God said to him, this shall not be thine heir, but one that cometh forth from thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he took him out and he showed him the stars of the heavens. And he said, if a man could number the stars of the heaven, so shall thy seed be. He said, you're going to have a son and you're going to have descendants that cannot be numbered like the stars. Can't be numbered. And when Abraham heard it, here's what it says. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, what did he believe? He believed what God said about a promised son. And when he believed what God said about a promised son, God marked him down as righteous, and his righteousness account with God was full. You know what happened to me March the 10th, 1980, about 11 o'clock on a Saturday night? You know what happened to me? I believed what God said about another promised son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I believed what God said about Jesus, he marked me down as righteous. My righteousness account is filled by faith. So we have the righteousness account. That is Abraham's account with God. But there's another account in the life of Abraham that I'm interested in. Look with me in Hebrews 11 a moment. Hebrews chapter number 11. There is another account here that I'm interested in. We'll find it in Hebrews 11 beginning in verse 17. Hebrews 11 and verse 17. The Bible says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Accounting, there it is, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, the first account I'm interested in is Abraham's account with God, the righteousness account. But now, we are reminded that God has an account with Abraham. Now, that's a thought, that God would have an account with Abraham, that God would have an account with us. What kind of account is it? It is the faithfulness account. Now, listen. What we just read, accounting that God was able to raise him up. But earlier we read in 17 that he had received the promises. Now, you remember in Genesis 22, God comes to Abram. I don't know how old Isaac is. Somebody said he's 6. Somebody else I read after said he's 22. Somebody said he was a teenager. I have no idea how old he is. We might could narrow it down a little, but I don't know. But however old he is, the son that he's been waiting for that God promised him, he's at least 6 years old. And God comes to Abram in Genesis 22 and he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee up to the land of Moriah, to the mountain I'll show thee of." And he said, "Offer him there a burnt offering unto me." God said, "I want you to take that son, that only son, that son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him a burnt sacrifice." You understand what Abraham is supposed to do? He's supposed to take that boy up on that mountain, tie him up, and slay him. Then he'll have to drain the blood from his body, skin him, separate the fat from the meat, put him on the altar and burn him to ashes. That's what God has told him to do to his son. Abraham gets up the next morning, and you know what he does? He gets Isaac. He takes the wood for the fire and lays it on his son. He takes the knife in one hand. In the other hand, he'll be carrying the, we would call it a pail, but it'll have the coals in it for the fire, and they head up the mountain. Now, how can Abraham do that? How can he take his son up there? How can he do that? There's only one reason he can do it. Because God's faithfulness account with Abraham is full. Abraham, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, Abraham says, or tells us that he believes that God is able to raise Isaac from the dead. You see, every promise that God has ever made to Abraham, he has kept. He never failed him one time. So Abraham has an account. God has an account with him. Abraham's keeping it. Abraham is the bank. God is the depositor. And that account is a faithfulness account, and it is absolutely full. Abraham has no doubt that God will keep his promises. I would like to look back in the life of Abraham and see some places where God came by and dealt with him and showed him faithful. I thought of Genesis 18, and God came by to visit with Abraham. And while they're talking, God says, "Shall I hide the thing which I do from Abraham?" And you know where he's headed? They're on their way to Sodom. He said, "The cry of the Sodomites, the cry of Sodom has come up against me." And he said, "We're going to destroy the city." But he tells Abraham about it. Now you think about what it would mean to Abram that God would come by and stop and let Abram in on what he was planning to do. Well, after God tells him that in chapter 18, then Abram begins to pray. Those angels go on to Sodom, and Abram is standing before God, and Abram says to God, you remember what he said? He said, if you could find 50 righteous people in the city, will you spare it? God said, I'll spare it for 50. He said, how about 45? I'm paraphrasing, you know. God said, I'll spare it 45. He said, how about 40? All the way down to 10. Now, here's the interesting thing about this prayer. Abraham, if I counted it up right, Abraham asked God 6 times. And every time, he got a yes. He never got a no from God. Everything he asked for, God said yes. It appears to me that Abraham quit asking before God quit saying yes. He never said no one time, but Abraham got to 10, and God said, if I can find 10, I'll spare the city. And Abraham quit asking. Wonder what would happen if he'd asked for 5. Wonder if he'd asked about 2. I don't know, but here's what I'm thinking. Abraham is used to God saying yes. He is used to God coming by and being personable with him and telling him his plans. And so Abraham is used to the faithfulness of God. And so his faithfulness account is full. Not only that, but now he has this son, the son he's taking up the mountain. He has this son, and God promised him that son when he was 75 years old. It took 25 years, but God kept the promise, and God gave him the son. So God has never let Abraham down. The faithfulness account is full. You know what I think tonight? I think if we would be honest, we would have to say that God has been faithful to us. He has kept his promises with us. The only failures in our life have been failures on our part. There has never been a failure on God's part. And so the truth of the matter is, if we'd be honest, God's faithfulness account with us ought to be full. Every Christian, everybody that's saved tonight has a righteousness account with God. If you're saved by grace, then your righteousness account is full. And God's faithfulness account is full. And you know what happened? I don't have time to preach on this. But God said to Abraham, you know, he got up on the mountain and God sent that ram up there. And Abraham offered the ram instead of Isaac, his son. And you remember what God said to him? He said, because thou hast done this thing. Abraham didn't do it, but God counted it as done. Because Abraham meant to do it in his heart. I like that thought. I'm not talking about being slothful. I'm not talking about wiggling out of what you're supposed to do. But I believe if you meant to do something in your heart and were providentially hindered, I think God counted it as done anyway. He did that with Abraham. So we've got the righteousness account and the faithfulness account. But here's the count I'm really interested in tonight. One more. It is the fruitfulness account. The fruitfulness account. I want you to go back a page if you have an old Scofield Bible. Go back a page to Hebrews 11. And I want to read, let's read verse 11 and verse 12. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Now, did you notice three words in that second verse? The word many, the word multitude, and the word innumerable. You know what those are? Those are counting words. So we have here a verse about Abraham's fruitfulness. Now, I'm saved. If you're saved, I think both of us ought to be fruitful for the Lord. We ought to be bearing fruit. There ought to be the fruit of the Spirit that is being produced in us, and we ought to be bearing fruit in souls. We ought to be fruitful for God. Can we be fruitful? Well, we can. Because when I look at this last account, righteousness was Abraham's account with God. Faithfulness was God's account with Abraham. But fruitfulness is a joint account. A shared account. You know what I mean? If you have a joint account, more than one person can deposit and more than one person can withdraw. When I first started in evangelism years ago, well, it wasn't when I first started, but just about when I first started, I wanted to get a trailer. I had an old 1976 Ford pickup truck, and I wanted to get a trailer, a fifth-wheel trailer to live in. And there was a trailer up the road they had for sale, so I went to the bank, and I was going to talk to the banker about getting a loan. So I went into the bank, and the lady that was in charge of, she was the loan officer. She spoke to me for just a moment and informed me that I could not get a loan. As far as she is concerned, I didn't have a job. I was just getting started. I didn't have any kind of credit, good nor bad. And so she informed me that I could not have a loan. She wouldn't even sit down with me. She just talked to me for a few moments and said, "I'm sorry, but we can't help you." I said, okay. So I went back to church. I was at church the next service. We had a man in the church named Lee Morgan. Lee Morgan was a logger. And he had a lot of accounts down at the bank. He's a businessman. He was from Kentucky. I'm not making fun of him. But he was hard for me to understand when he talked. He had a kind of a deep Kentucky drawl. And he talked fast and soft. And I would say to him, "Brother Morgan, where you been?" He said, "I've been out in the woods and saw and lost." That's okay. So I went to church, and Brother Morgan came up to me and he said, "I heard you went to the bank." I said, "Yes, sir, I went to the bank." He said, "What happened down the bank?" I said, "They wouldn't even talk to me." He said, "They didn't give you a loan?" I said, "No, they didn't give me a loan." I started talking like he was. He said, "Meet me at the bank tomorrow." I said, okay. I met him at the bank. We walked into the bank together. That lady that would barely talk to me the day before, she said, "Why, Mr. Morgan, how are you today? Come in and sit down." So he had asked me on the way, he said, before we went in, he said, "Now, how much can you afford to pay a month?" And I said, "Well, probably $100. He said, okay. So he went in. He sat down with her for a little while. They were in there just, I don't know, 5-10 minutes. And they come out. She had a big piece of paper. She laid it down. She said, "Sign here. You have a loan." I thought, okay. So I started to sign, and then I noticed that my payments were $250 a month. And I stopped in mid-signature. And I looked over at Brother Morgan, and he was grinning. And he said, in that Kentucky drawl, "I take care of the rest of it." So every month I paid $100 and he paid $150. It was a joint account. I put in and he put in. Now you say, "Preacher, did you reap all the benefits?" Well, I got the trailer. But every time somebody got saved or every time somebody got helped, that was fruit to Brother Morgan's account. Now see, what happened was he asked me what I could do, and I said, "Here's what I can do." So he let me do what I could do, And then he did what he could do. Now, when we look at this verse right here, that's exactly what happened with Abraham and Sarah and the Lord. They did what they could do, and he did what he could do. You say, well, preacher, I can't be faithful. No, you can't. But he can. If you will do what you can do, if you'll pass out of track, if you'll witness to somebody, if you'll invite somebody to church, if you'll be faithful to have a Christian testimony, then God will do what he can do. And between the two of you, you can get something done. You say, preacher, how much can I get done? Well, did you notice those three words in that verse? The word many, that's a good word. I looked it up in the dictionary. I can't remember right now whether it was the Oxford Dictionary or the Webster's 1828, but I looked up the word many. You know what it said? It said a large amount. If you called the banker up and said, sir, I'm wanting to check my account. Would you tell me how much is in it? And he said, just a minute. He laid the phone down. He came back in a moment, picked up the phone and said, we've checked your account and there is a large amount in your account. You'd be happy with that, wouldn't you? A large amount. But there's another word in that verse. It's the word multitude. You know what it means? According to the Strong's Concordance, it means fullness. So if you called the bank and said, I'm checking on my account, could you tell me what's in there? And the banker came back and said, sir, your account is full. Can't fit any more in it. It's reached the top. It is absolutely full. You'd say, I'm happy with that. But there's another word in that verse. Remember what it was? Innumerable. So if you called the banker and said, sir, I've called to check on my account. He said, just a minute. He came back. He said, I'm sorry. I can't tell you what's in there because there's nobody here that can count that high. We don't have a machine that can count high enough to tell what's in your account. There is more in there. I can't tell you what's in there. Nobody knows how much is in there. There's so much in there, we can't count it. You'd say, boy, I like the sound of that. Well, that's the way our fruitfulness account could be with God. Didn't the Lord say, through the Apostle Paul, that he can do exceeding abundantly, above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So if my righteousness account is full, if I'm saved, and God's faithfulness account is full, he'd been always faithful to me, then what I ought to do is say, all right, now, Lord, let's work on that fruitfulness account. I will do what I can do. I'll invite. I'll talk to people. I'll have a testimony. I'll witness. I'll pass out tracts. I'll give. I'll do what I can do. Lord, I can't do much, but I'll do what I can do. And then, Lord, I'll expect you to do what you can do. See, two people, if it's a joint account, more than one person can deposit. And hallelujah, more than one person can withdraw. And so we'll deposit in it, and God will deposit in it, and then we'll make some withdrawals along the way and see the glory of God in fruitfulness in our lives. Don't you want to be fruitful? I do. I want to be fruitful. I want to make a difference in this world for the cause of Christ. And sometimes when I look at myself, I think there isn't much I can do. And then I remember there's a joint account. If I'll do what I can do, he'll do what he can do. And he can do a great deal. And our fruit can be innumerable. Now let me give you two quick illustrations and I'll be done. Many of you know my mother and father-in-law, the Pitts. Papa and Nana, we call them. And they have a motor home, or had a motor home. They put it up for sale. A fella near where they're living had a lot. And he said, you can put that up on the lot and sell it. And so they put a phone number, and a man called one day and he said, I'm interested in your motorhome. They worked out all the details. He decided he'd buy it. And so they went and met at the bank so that they could do the paperwork. And when they started to sign the paper, the man's wife looked at the contract and said, Pitt. She said, are you related to the Pitt family that sings? And Nana said, well, that's us. And that lady looked at Nana and said, back in 1976, I was in one of your services and I got saved. They didn't even know about it. See, there was fruit. There was fruit there that they didn't even know about. A few weeks ago, I was preaching in Cincinnati, and Pastor Brandon C. Sting, that is the pastor of the Good Shepherd Baptist Church, and then they have Fellowship Baptist College. They were having graduation in Indianapolis, just south of Indianapolis. And he called and asked if I would come over and preach one morning because of their having a fellowship, a preacher's meeting. I said, I'd be glad to. So I drove over. I drove the night before, got to stay at the house for a night, and then went up there and preached in the morning. And then we had a big meal, and I'm sitting there by a table, eating a little bit, and a lady comes by and she tapped me on the shoulder. She said, Brother McBride, I know you don't remember me. She said, but I've attended Good Shepherd for a good while. She said, how many years ago, and I don't remember now how many it was. But she said, you preached here and my daughter-in-law got saved. And now her husband's saved and all the kids are saved and they're in church and they're serving God. Now you see, listen to me now. There's no telling what kind of fruit we could have if we just get involved with God, partner up with Him. I was reading through some illustrations one day, and I read this about a man named John Getty. John Getty, for 24 years, labored in a little island in the South Pacific. Aneteum, I believe, was the name of it at that time. When he died, they put up a little plaque behind the pulpit where he preached. Here's what it said. In memory of John Getty, born in Scotland in 1815, minister in Prince Edward Island for 7 years, missionary sent from Nova Scotia to Aneteum for 24 years. When he landed in 1848, there were no Christians here. And when he left in 1872, there were no heathen. Now, you don't have to be a preacher to be fruitful. You just have to be a Christian who will trust God. And what happens to us is we look at society and the world and we say, too hard. No, we need to remember this is a joint account. This is a shared account. Is there anything too hard for God? No. Nothing. I want you to bow your heads a moment, if you will.